On Exodus, huh? It's a lot of kids heading out. We'll give them just a second for the parents to get back. Hey, I got a text. Shaming on national television. But fantastic news. Yes, we're watching. Sorry. Yes, doing good. Scott is feeling better also. So prayers, 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 man. Way to go, Shirley. We are so proud of that. All right. We will be in Acts chapter 7. I'm going to talk about serious nuts and bolts today of some things. Heartaching for a guy like me, but makes sense. Definitely makes sense. And yep. Okay. Even helped out a little bit. I was working hard and long yesterday on this, trying to get it in some coherent fashion. So I've helped you out a little bit with my outline right here. It's a little bit of it. We'll take communion in a little bit. We'll need a couple communion servers at least, and we will go that way. Today's message, what? Yes, ma'am. What are we laughing at?
I'm just happy.
Oh, you're happy? I don't think so. I think you're laughing at me. All right, conquering the challenge of soul blindness, Acts chapter 7, verse 23 to 29. Very short passage, I'll read that. Acts chapter 7, verse 23 through 29. When he was 40 years old, this is Moses, when Moses was 40, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the Hebrew children there, heavily enslaved, hard labor, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you're brothers. Why are you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? You want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Your Heavenly Father, short passage of Scripture with huge, deep meaning for Stephen as he proclaimed repentance and sin to his accusers. Huge, deep meaning for us today. I pray for coherence. I pray for the Spirit to take your word, these words in the Scripture, and to use them in our hearts to help us understand and see you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have this idea, what I am calling soul blindness. And that is a perplexing thing today. Across the globe, there's a potential thing called mass formation or mass hypnosis, and that's just global. Look that one up if you want to read something unusual. But for us, we just think, why don't they get it? I've been loving, I've been helping, I've been doing this, I've been doing that, I've been talking to my neighbor, to this person, to that person, to that person. They just don't get it. I mean, I might as well talk to that wall right there. There's something totally blind, and it's not their eyes, and it's not their mind, and it's not always their heart. So I call it soul blindness. They are functioning individuals, thinking individuals. But there is this curtain up. The global formation, mass formation, this global phenomenon is that somehow much of the globe is under a mass hypnosis. And they're just going to follow and do. That's interesting to me. That there's also that fact within the church. There are people within the church that you know and I know, they are thinking smart people, and why aren't they getting the gospel? Why aren't they seeing this? This is crazy stuff. And we're going to see a little bit of this soul blindness here in this passage of Scripture. So let's begin in verse 23. It came into Moses' heart. This is the heart of Moses. So right here, Moses' heart. Came into his heart to visit his brothers. Moses was raised in Pharaoh's house. He had a great education. What I found really interesting was when I read it was that he was wise in word and in deed. But when God called him to go back, what did he say? I can't speak. But it says right there in Exodus, he was wise in word and in deed. He was powerful in word and in deed. So he could speak. Just maybe a little timid to speak or to speak up. But he could. But there he is being raised in Pharaoh's house at 40 years old now. Something comes into his heart. He wants to go see his people, his roots, the Hebrew children. He wants to walk out and visit them and be among them. And I don't know what God's doing behind the curtain here with Moses and that. I know what's going to happen, but up to this point, those 40 years, I don't know what's happened. But it came into his heart to go and see his people under this hard, hard labor. It says, number one, that he defended, avenged the oppressed. Defending the oppressed. There they were, oppressed. An oppressed, slavery type person. He defended the oppressed. This was an Egyptian population. The culture, Egyptian, it was their land, it was their culture. They were oppressing the Hebrew children. So it was oppression from another culture. Then it says that he went out the next day and there were two brothers. So he's reconciling the brothers. So he goes out the next day, there are two Hebrew children, two people of his race, of his ethnicity, of his brothers, and they are oppressing each other. It's not the Egyptians now, it's them oppressing each other. And their response was, they thrust him aside. They spoke out against him. Who made you a ruler and a judge? And they suggested that Moses might kill them also in his sort of cruel rulership, as they saw him kill the Egyptian man the day before and bury him in the sand. And they suggested, is that going to happen to us too? Is that what you're going to do? There was some sort of a cruel insinuation there that this is how he ruled. So that's what happened. Now let me just, before I move on, this is the heart of Moses. This is where it got him. He then fled Egypt. He became an exile, and he became a father. That's interesting. We'll come back to that. But let me just make a pit stop in modern day America, 2020, 2021, and 2022. Because our culture and our society have been shoving it down our throat that true life and true ministry is to lift up the oppressed. Critical race theory, liberation theology, it's now infected the church and even conservative like Southern Baptist Convention, J.D. Greer, Beth Moore, Tim Keller, and even John Piper to some degree. have all bit into this social gospel, a social justice, that true gospel and true justice is to lift up the oppressed, equity, lift them up to a standing equal with the oppressors, which, by the way, are you and I. And so you see people being hired into high political jobs based on their sexuality or their color or some other thing. You see schools admitting people of sexuality or of certain colors or ethnicities just because that's who they are. And so you see this going on all around you, and that is called social justice. And infiltrating the church, it is now called social gospel. That the gospel is to lift up the oppressed. That is the gospel. So let me say for certain, it is not. It is false, it is a lie, it is evil. How did it work for Moses? How did that work for him? He's right there, and there is, the word is, he's being oppressed. The Hebrew was being oppressed in slavery and being beaten, being wronged, and Moses defended the oppressed. How well was that received? Not well. And the next day, he goes to two of the being oppressed who are oppressing one another. How was that received? Not well. Not well. The answer is not defending the oppressed. That is not the gospel in any way, shape, or form. It is a heart of a believer. It is a response that is somewhat Christ-like. It is a compassionate response, but it is not justice, and it is certainly not the gospel. Never, ever was. Never will be. Jesus fed the poor. Jesus clothed and fed people. That's his heart. He has a heart for those people. But it is not justice. With food and clothing alone, they will face a fiery hell as anyone else who has never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It is not justice, and it is not the gospel. I can feed and clothe people and raise them up and sit them on a high hill, and unless they find Jesus, they will suffer an eternity in hell. It is not the gospel. And these churches and leaders preaching a social gospel of social justice are leading thousands down the wrong path. And there are some pretty high and lofty names doing it just now. So you and I have a heart for the oppressed. We have a heart for the poor. We want to feed, we want to clothe, and we do that and do it well. That is only the response of a heart like Christ. Never confuse that with the gospel or true justice, as they call it, social justice. It's not that. It's just the fruit of a heart like Christ. We have a mission, and that is to share the gospel. That is to talk to people about Jesus Christ, confront them with their sin, call them to repentance, and to receive the full payment for full forgiveness of their sin. That is the gospel found only in Jesus Christ. And justice will then be served accordingly. I can hand out food till the cows come home, and I will not get no one into heaven. We can clothe people until the cows come home, and no one will go to heaven until they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. So Moses' heart, defending the oppressed, reconciling two of the oppressed, oppressing each other, which happens all the time in our country. The same ones that are being so-called oppressed by us are oppressing and killing each other at a much higher rate than you and I ever dreamed of doing, and it's not even our dream. And Moses was totally rejected. The words of the scripture, they thrust him aside. Somebody grabbed him and pushed him away and said, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" And that is their response. Until they receive Christ, that is the response. Get away from me. Get away from me. So the good news is that God's heart is the same with a much greater purpose. A much greater purpose, and that is the heart we have to have. There is this heart to help the poor and the oppressed. There is that compassion, that merciful nature, but there is a much greater purpose. It's here. It's right here in Acts chapter 7. Look at verse 17. This was just not something plugged in here, insignificant and small. And this is the gospel that you and I have to understand. As the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt. Then that is where we're going. As the time of the promise drew near, what is the promise in Genesis chapter 15? The promise was this: I'm going to make your offspring like the stars of the sky, and they're going to be, he told them, they're going to be oppressed in a foreign land for 400 years, and I'm going to bring them out of there and bring them into here where you're standing. That's the gospel. I'm going to bring them out from their oppression and bring them in to where you're standing, Moses, or Abraham, right now, where you're standing. He was standing there in Israel. We call it Israel. I'm going to bring them out. I'm going to make a family. I'm going to multitude there, and I'm going to bring them here. That's the promise. That's the bigger purpose. So when I say God has a heart for the afflicted, he does, with a much greater purpose. What does the New Testament call this? Well, Hebrews calls it a rest. There's a rest that they didn't get to. Why? Because they didn't have true, obedient faith. Hebrews chapter 3. Read it. They didn't have true, obedient faith. Now, let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. We need to see this. We need to get this understood. The verse I'm referring to is chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. But let's begin a little bit earlier. In Hebrews chapter 3, let's go up to verse 7 and get the gist of this, because he is, here in chapter 3, he is comparing Jesus and Moses, and we're going to do that. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, isn't that interesting? Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. So there they are. They came out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation. And I said, they always go astray in their heart. They've not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all of those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief. They did not have a true, obedient faith from Egypt to the rest. That is the gospel. The person who receives the deliverer, the redemption, comes out of Egypt, truly believes obediently. He comes out of Egypt into the rest. It is the complete journey from Egypt to the rest. They did not make it to the rest. They were disobediently unfaithful, is what it says. Moses didn't make it into the rest. Why is that? Because Moses represents the law, and the law will always fall short of getting you to the rest. Moses was a human. He cannot get you to the rest. So he came up just short himself as a picture for us to say the law or man cannot get you to the rest. Who got him into the rest? Joshua. Joshua, God is salvation, took them into the rest. Obedient, saving, true faith goes to the end, from Egypt to the rest. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. He clearly can say, encourage everyone every day. Don't be deceived by sin and fall away. You haven't got to the rest. You've only come out of Egypt. And so many believe, since they came out of their Egypt, they are now set for the rest. And they're not. True, converted, transformed, regenerated, as the Holy Spirit says here. Person, true obedient faith, goes from Egypt to the rest. The passage says, there remains, therefore, a rest for those of you today. We're all talking about heaven, about going to the rest. It is just not coming out of your Egypt, your sin slavery to that culture and that place. Okay, many have come out. Many have come to church in a hard, difficult time to find relief from those taskmasters, that slavery that's beating them, and we have so much compassion for them. We want to relieve their oppression from the sin and the slavery that is whipping their back. But it doesn't end here. We're going there to arrest. So it's just not enough for you and I to relieve their oppression now. It's about a true, obedient faith from Egypt to the rest. Read Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. You'll understand what I'm saying. Many come out of Egypt and go, thank goodness, I must be okay now. And their heart is deceived and turned back to their sin, and they will wander in a wilderness the rest of their life and never make it in to the rest because of unbelief, disobedient unbelief. The point, I'll put it this way, this is the best I can frame it. It's about the rest, not just a removal. There's a rest. God didn't come and have compassion on us with Jesus Christ just to relieve us from the oppression and the beating that our sin was giving us. He sent Jesus Christ to bring us out of that to Himself, to a kingdom. He brought us out of the kingdom of darkness and put us into a kingdom of His Son for those who truly, obediently have surrendered their heart, mind, and soul to Jesus Christ. He's just not sitting there going, thank goodness they cleaned their life up. That is only the first half of the picture. He wants us with Him. And He has an incredible heart compassion. That is the good, good news. His heart aches for us in our sin with our taskmasters. His heart breaks for us, so chained by our Egypt, our sin. He hurts for us. He wants us relieved from that. But it won't be relieved from that entirely here on this planet. So He says, no, come to my rest. There remains a rest for those who have stopped their working and surrendered their life and soul to Jesus Christ. It's just not enough. Paul said, if I'm a Christian for this life only, I'm of all men most miserable. I am beaten, left for dead, drowned. It's not just coming out of Egypt. It is a faithfulness, an obedience through this wilderness to a rest with God Almighty and His Son, Jesus Christ. He wants us next to Him, with Him. And those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, a soul that sees Him, we will follow Him to hell and back and never take our eyes off of Him. We will worship Him and Him alone, no matter what. Salvation is from Egypt to the rest. Paul rightly said, I don't count myself to have apprehended. I have not crossed that finish line yet, and I strive. I push forward for the prize of the high calling. He has not entered the rest yet. Salvation is from Egypt to the rest. So there's a rest, not just a removal. a removal. And that's what we see so often in the church. You've seen it, if you've been around a while, I've seen it over and over. People coming out of their taskmaster slavery to sin. And in a short time, they're right back to Egypt. Because they just wanted out. Think with me about these people who just came out. God's heart then, point number two, God's heart then, this great heart with a much deeper purpose, this huge heart for us in our sin, our oppression, the sins of our culture, the sins of our brothers. I mean, we sin against each other. We sin against from outside, from culture. There's just sin. There's this cruelty almost pressing in on us. It's like, and our hearts can be deceived so easily to turn back to Egypt. God's heart then is through Jesus. He works through Moses and then through Jesus. Hebrews chapter 3, once again. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in hope to the rest. That is true. Obedient. Converted. Regenerated. Eyes, heart, and soul open. Faith. And you know, and I know, that from reading this story, these Hebrew children, they hit wall after wall after wall, didn't they? Right away, I mean, who are you? Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? And there he was. Acts chapter 7, verse 25, here is the soul blindness that they had. Acts chapter 7, verse 25. There stands Moses in front of them, defending them, helping them, and they are totally blind. Totally blind. No, they can see it with their eyes. They can hear it with their ears. They are totally soul blind. Acts chapter 7, verse 25. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And there he is, defending them, striking down the Egyptian, defending the oppressed, lifting them up, trying to help them to get along amongst themselves. They're just about as ornery with each other. This will help you drive this point home a little bit better. The word understand means put the pieces together, literally, from the dictionary, Hebrew dictionary. That's what it means. He supposed they could put the pieces together, that he was the deliverer. And the word supposed is really the word that keys this whole thing off. The base word of this word supposed here in the Greek is law. The same word they use for law, nomos. He supposed this is law-like. What he means is this is so obvious and plain, it's like 1 + 1 + 1. What's that equal? 3 all the time. I mean, I suppose you would get that. That's like law-like. 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. It's as plain as the nose on your face. It's law. It's just the way it is. You know this, right? I supposed you would put the pieces together. To me, this was a no-brainer is what he's saying. How can you miss this? I mean, I just figured this is 1 + 1 + 1 to you. You go get this. I'm here to save you. I am your deliverer. Hello? Ding, 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 ding. Deliverer is here. No, they didn't. They're soul blind. They saw him kill that guy. They saw him defend them the day before. Blind as a bat. Blind as a bat. Who made you ruler and judge? Get away from me. That's the heart of man. That's the heart of man. He supposed, clearly they could see this, blind. And this is Stephen's point to his accusers. See, remember, Stephen is standing before his accusers with rocks all around that they would use on him very shortly. And he takes them back here. Remember, he starts with Abraham, the promise to Abraham, from there to here, and then to Joseph and how we're going to get there, and now to Moses. And, I mean, I thought, with all you saw in Jesus, this is a no-brainer, isn't it? Remember the Hebrew children totally didn't see Moses? Their souls were so blind. I thought, and you've seen Jesus. You've seen him heal people. You've seen him do miracles. You've heard him preach. You've watched everything, and now he's risen from the dead, and you know it. This is a no-brainer. And you're just as blind as they are. You want to talk about your ancestors, your fathers? Missing it. You see, remember, he was accused here, right? He was accused. For we have heard him say, this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. Oh, you want to talk about Moses? That's what Stephen's saying. Well, let's talk about Moses. Remember how blind they were and they couldn't even see Moses? They pushed him aside. Get away from me. And you've just hung Jesus on a cross. And this is 1 + 1 + 1. This is child's play. This is a no-brainer. And I would have supposed you could see your Messiah standing in front of you. And you shoved him away and hung him on a cross. And that's what he said to them. And they grabbed those stones and they stoned him to death. Because they were soul blind. Read the Bible? Absolutely. Scholars. Prayers every day on the hour. Blind. Their soul never saw him. They saw him. They heard him. They watched him. Their soul never saw him. It's a pretty incredible thing. Standing in front of the hanging judge, Stephen was quite a man. They rejected Jesus like the Hebrew children rejected Moses. Moses became an exile. He left, as did Jesus. Moses had two sons. He became an exile and a father in his absence. And Jesus has left and is making sons and daughters continuously. And Moses was sent back to gather them out, and Jesus is coming back to gather his sons and daughters. It's a type of Christ. It's quite an amazing thing. And I don't know what impresses you about Stephen. Chapter 7 impresses me about Stephen, not chapter 6. Chapter 6 is the table server full of the Spirit and faith and wisdom and ministering. Must have been dramatically, just must have been fruit upon fruit upon fruit. Stephen of chapter 6 must have been powerful and effective. But Stephen of chapter 7 is off the chart. I can only wish someday I would have the faith and the soul to basically accuse his accusers and call them to repentance and to say, you've been living a fantasy. You're living a fantasy in your religion to God Almighty, Jehovah, Yahweh. You're living a fantasy in your belief, in reading Torah and the prophets, because your soul is just as blind. You have never seen God or your Messiah. And that takes a man. That takes a man to stand up to the cultural religion with the political power to put him to death and say, you've been living in fantasy land, guys. Your soul is blind. That's the Stephen that impresses me. That's the true obedient faith from Egypt to the rest. And as he must have been crumbling to the ground under the weight of those stones, he said it. Let me read it for you. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. His soul saw Jesus. He could see Jesus from Egypt to the rest. He would speak truth, repentance, cry out for their forgiveness. But he would not go back to Egypt. And he sure could have. He sure had an opportunity to say, wait a minute, guys, I'm one of you. Wait. Can't you just, let's have a Bible study. And I'll show you Jesus in the Law and the Prophets. No, that's not what he did. I've never been a part of a Stephen's ministry. Has anybody here ever been part of a, you've been in a church that had a Stephen's ministry? Yeah? My former church had one, but I don't ever remember them teaching them Stephen chapter 7. I think it was all about Stephen chapter 6. Let's go have coffee and sit down and talk about. I can't imagine a church ever having a Stephen's ministry and explaining to them how to speak truth into culture, into wayward religion, into Egypt, until they stone you to death. Speak the truth. Speak repentance until it hurts. Speak sin until it hurts. Bust their bubble of illusion, of hallucinogenic religion they think they live in, and their souls have never been filled with Jesus Christ. So that's a challenge. That's a challenge as I close. That's a challenge. And the challenge for us, like them, like Moses and the Hebrew children. The challenge for us, and I'll use Jesus' illustration. The tares look and act exactly like the wheat. That's the challenge. Put us in a room, maybe this size. Put us in a room of 500 Christians, and the tares look exactly like the wheat. They talk exactly like the wheat. They sing exactly like the wheat. They read the scriptures exactly like the wheat. The tares and the wheat look exactly alike in everything they do. They grow together and will be harvested someday, but as for now, the tares look exactly like the wheat. Only the wheat see and the tares are blind. The tares are blind. Their souls never see. They never put 1 + 1 + 1. And this is how we follow Jesus through the wilderness to the rest. You and I in the church, we talk to some people, and the first thing we do is we start blubbering about Jesus and walking and praising and worshiping Him and Him alone. And then we start talking to someone else, and they want to tell us how to get back to Egypt. Now, Jesus is good, but Egypt had cucumbers and leeks and onions. In the same room, the same people that look identical, some see and some don't. And that's a challenge. They've left Egypt together, but only some are going to the rest and some are not. Some have never come to this point that Jesus is my utter and ultimate everything. Jesus created everything. He's over everything. Jesus and Jesus alone is my ruler, yes. My redeemer, yes. My judge, yes. My king, yes. My all in all, at everything, at all times. It's Jesus only, and that's only thing that He wants. Friendship with the world is to become an enemy of God. It's Jesus alone. God's soul is jealous. His heart aches for us in wrapped in the chains of our Egypt. And when we step out of Egypt, His soul is jealous for our total and complete obedient faith and allegiance to Him. He is our all at all times. He's our comforter. I don't get comfort from Egypt. He will manifest Himself, Jesus said. I and my Father will come to you and make our home with you and in you. How will you manifest yourself to me? You'll see. What? What? Can you see? Can you see Him? Can you see your Savior? In your soul. Is He bigger than anything? More powerful than anything? He created this planet. It's a sneeze. He is all. He's the great healer. Is He? He is functionally here. Functionally here. Or do you need the security and the approval of Egypt? So that's a challenge for us. In any church Christian environment, living with and ministering to those who came out of Egypt but won't go into God's rest because they lack a true obedient faith. They have no eyes in their soul to see Him knocking at the door. And yes, the church of Laodicea, He is knocking at the door of the church. Open the door and I will come in to you. Oh, there's a building and they're singing and there was preaching and there was Jesus outside the door knocking. And they never saw Him. And they never saw Him. So that's a challenge for you and I. In any room full of believers, in any big or small. And like Moses, I suppose, these wanderers with him who have come out of Egypt and will never go to the rest, they were always causing faithless problems, weren't they? Well, we better do that. What if Egypt's coming? Oh, we better do that. I'm scared. What are we going to eat? We're always causing faithless problems all along the way. Constantly fearful. Constantly in need. Oh, I just want to go back to Egypt and taste those cucumbers and those leeks. What they've got. They always craved Egypt's solutions. It's interesting. It was solutions with slavery. Solutions with slavery. Oh, slavery is okay, but I do get to eat. Wait a minute. There's a disconnect here. One plus one plus one. They beat you. They beat you to death sometimes. You had to work. No, that's okay. That's okay. Just feed me. I hear that sometimes today. Take me. Take me. Just keep me safe and feed me. No, you belong to a different master, don't you? A good, good master. How will we know them? Well, there were miscellaneous challenges along the way. You see, the cost of confronting cultural slavery can be high. There's a cost to confronting cultural slavery that many of us don't care to pay. So you remember Moses sent to Pharaoh 10 times, right? Let my people go. Well, good, you get to make bricks without straw now. Look what you've done to us. You've made it worse. There's a cost to speaking, stepping out, and walking with Jesus alone. There's a cost. Today, if you want to stand out and say, let my people go, we are commanded, mandated by God. You will gather and worship. You must work. You are free. Go and worship me. Let my people go. I'm going to say to you this. If you are here in the place of your Messiah, Redeemer Jesus, a Moses-like, And in your Egyptian culture, wants to promote sin, slavery in the land. Wouldn't it make sense that you and I, as Moses, Jesus, would say, stop, enough, let my people go? Doesn't it make sense we would say, no more slavery? You're enslaving the people to sin. What you know God hates, you are promoting it and celebrating it. No! Stop! And we sit silently. You've seen these truckers all over Canada now, haven't you? By the thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands more coming to the cities, speaking out to say, let my people go. To the disgrace of the church, Joe Boot says. Where's the church? Hiding with Justin Trudeau? But the truckers have spoke up for the freedom of their Canadian people. If you are not blind in your soul, if truly Jesus is in you, wouldn't he be saying, go and sin no more? Stop, stop, stop enslaving our people with more sin. Our kids are dying. Our youth are depressed and committing suicide. They promote sexuality and homosexual marriage and transgender. And our kids are it's killing them. And they just keep enslaving and enslaving and enslaving. And the church says, let's have a coffee bar. How can we be more like them so they'll like us? It's time for the church to speak up like Stephen and say, brothers, you're living an illusion. You're living an illusion. You've never followed Christ. Your soul's been blind to Christ. Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have life, but they speak of me. You search the scriptures, but you are blind. You pray to Jehovah 6 times a day on the hour, and you are blind. You cannot see him. 1 + 1 + 1. You cannot see the Savior. You follow Egypt. Your heart turns to Egypt. That's the message that needs to be spoken, but it will come at a cost. You will not be liked. You will not grow to a church of 1,000. You may be stoned. Mount Sinai, they hit a wall. They were waiting and creating their own God in their own image. And you know the story. By the time they did reach the rest, only 2 of 12 said, no, God can beat these giants. But 10 of 12 said, no, the problems are too big. I know it looks good, but the problems are just too big. Our Jesus can't solve this problem. Let's go back. That's it. That's what happened. They're all over today. The wheat and the tares, they look exactly alike. But the cost is too much. They can't wait any longer. Jesus is not showing up at my house this afternoon. That's for sure. I got to do something. And the problems we face in this land are just too big. Just too big. Egypt has the solutions for us. I'm looking for conquerors. I'm looking for conquerors. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. We've been enlisted as a soldier in the army and the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and we are sufferers. We will suffer. We will not get entangled in their mess, in their lies, in their solutions, in their gods, in their idols, in their slavery as they promote sin day after day after day after day. We will not get entangled in those pursuits. We will call it out. Let my people go. Let this country go. Stop promoting sin. Stop promoting lies. Stop promoting death. Jesus can handle it. And we will suffer for that message. But we will not give in and get entangled. Let them get their hooks in us. They're murderers and liars like their father, the devil. Conquerors, faithful to the rest. Faithful to see like Stephen. Faithful to sing, take this world, but give me Jesus. Take this world, but give me Jesus. I want no part of them. I want no part of them. I don't want my fingerprints on anything they offer me. I trust my soul to Jesus. And if I die, I'll see him sitting at the right hand of God, and he will welcome me into the rest. That's a conqueror. That's a conqueror. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. I am mere mortal, but I will live eternally with you by your grace, by your spirit. I trust you. I trust you. I pray for all those who are soul blind. Lord, as we take communion now, as we just stop. Rid our mind, our hearts, our schedule, what we have to do this afternoon, where we're going. There's nothing more important in your cross that we're about to remember. There's nothing more important than the blood you shed for us. Help us, Lord. You're the only one who can give our souls eyes to see you. Help us to take a good hard look within ourselves. Lord, we've all come out of Egypt, and we're making the journey now. Few see you. Many want to go back. Many want to turn to Egypt. In Jesus' name, amen. wonder why Jesus was whipped like a slave? Whipped like a Hebrew slave. Because He took the whip for us. He took the whips of sin and slavery for us. He became their whipping post. Sin's slavery, He took it. I wonder if we can't just speak up about those cruel taskmasters. If I'm His, I think it's the only choice I have. Lord, how many times I've failed to speak up as sin slavery has been laughed at and promoted and celebrated, as Romans chapter 1 tells us. I know these things deserve death, but they not only promote them, they celebrate them, and I stood by silently for the things You took the whip for. Lord, forgive me. Help us, in Jesus' name. Jesus became the oppressed one for us. He took the lashes, He took the cross, and His blood paid it all, washed it all away, because God has a heart for us. In our slavery to sin, God has a heart for us. It moves His heart to the point He sent His Son to become oppressed and beaten and hung on a cross. Jesus stepped down off of His comfortable throne in heaven, not considering it a thing to be grasped and held tightly to, Philippians chapter 2. He stepped into the fray, spoke up about repentance. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Go and sin no more. If you look on a woman to lust, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. not unlike him or his people. To call out a brood of vipers, whitewashed sepulchres, whitewashed sepulchres. And we don't want to offend anybody. It's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. If this doesn't wake you up, I don't know what will. I don't know what will. Let's drink. Lord, I am weaker than Moses by far. A hollow vessel of clay. Hoping to speak your word by the power of the Holy Spirit and call every single one of us, myself included, to repentance. To look inside our hearts and rid itself of every speck of Egypt, their influence, their help, their solutions, and their sin. But that's all. That's all I can do. It's up to you. It is your Holy Spirit, your life, your power, the Creator God, who will take away our soul blindness so we can see you, know your security, your peace, your love, and your hope. And there are many who will see the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night and never see, never enter the rest. And I pray for their soul. I pray for their soul. In Jesus' name, amen.